And if you remember last week, we looked at the story of the Gerasene demoniac and how Jesus strategically used a man who deranged, potentially seen as psychotic, at the very least seen as being in a mess, and used him to unlock his environment. He unlocked the Decapolis 10 cities for the gospel. And this morning, I want us to continue looking at unlocking environments from the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. And so we're going to be reading from John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." When the 2 days were over, he went from that place to Galilee. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are interested in know what we do, know what we bring. You're interested in who we are. And I thank you that you were interested in who the woman at the well was. And as much as you were interested in who she was, you are interested in who we are. So Jesus, I ask that today that we would really grasp a sense of how much you love us, how much you care for us, how passionate you are to have relationship with us, but also how much you want to use us to unlock our environments for the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. An amazing story. A story of love and grace and honor and compassion. Honor where maybe honor wasn't deserved. But Jesus, as he typically did, turned everything on its head. And when you think of Jesus as a revolutionary, this is why we think of him in that way. That the conventional customs meant nothing to him. Does the fact that Jesus went through Samaria suggest that he already knew he would meet this woman at the well? Because if you notice, and I underlined it deliberately where it says, he had to go through Samaria in verse 4. Excuse me. There could have been an element of divine appointment in that. That might have been part of what the Father had led him to go and do. It says he had to go through Samaria. My personal opinion would suggest that that meant that it was a divine appointment. Because it wasn't geographically necessary for Jesus to do it. And Jewish travellers, when they were travelling the road, would travel around Samaria. But Jesus and his disciples enter a Samaritan village. And then the disciples go and buy food. And then it says that he sat at the well. But there was a normal route for people whenever they were gone between Jerusalem and Galilee. And Samaria was in between both. Judea was nearer the bottom, Galilee was at the top, Samaria's in the middle. And the normal route, because Palestine or Israel, as you know, is 120 miles long. And normally what would happen is if you're heading from the south, where Jerusalem is, to go to Galilee, you would come up to where the Sea of Galilee is and then you would turn right. You would cross the River Jordan and then you would go through that area and then you would cross the Jordan again and then back into Galilee. That journey would take 6 days. Jesus and his disciples take a much shorter route where they just go straight through. No one did that. Traders who were Jewish never done that. They went around and it took them 6 days. Jesus halved the journey. He chose to take the route through Samaria. Also, the disciples go to Sychar to buy food, which is half a mile away. That's where the well is. The well's half a mile from the town, but through geographical excavations and geological excavations even, they have discovered that there was actually a well in the town as well. So why did the woman have to go to a well that was half a mile outside the town, rather than go to the one that was in the town where she lived? And then also notice, she goes at noon. It's the hottest time of the day. She went at that time to avoid other people. So she does two strange things. She goes half a mile, because she's going to have to carry it. She didn't have a car. She goes half a mile outside the town, at least, to get the water. But she goes at 12 o'clock lunchtime. Anyone else who went for water either went at 6 o'clock in the morning before it was hot, or 6 o'clock in the evening when it was starting to cool down. She went during the heat of the day. This might have been due to her reputation. She was rejected. She was marginalised by her own people. But there's also another thing behind this Jesus going into Samaria. We'll come back to the woman. The Samaritans were particularly hostile to Jews, and vice versa. The Samaritans would normally refuse shelter for any Jews travelling through Samaria. So that puts something new into perspective when you read the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Levite went by, and it was when the Samaritan, do you know, and the whole thing there, the love, the care, the attention, the compassion that was given, it just went against social norms. Jesus is a Jew. We all know that. I hope you do. Because he was Jewish. The woman was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans passionately disliked each other. And I'm talking like bile, hatred, sectarianism. Passionate distrust of each other. Because at the time of the exile, when people went to Babylon, when some people came back, they went to Samaria and they intermarried with the different people there. And therefore what was originally Judaism got mixed in a wee bit with the different religions. And so the Samaritans rejected the whole of it, what we would call the Old Testament, and only accepted the Pentateuch, which is the first five books. They believed that you didn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship, and they made their own place to worship. And so everything went against. And so because they intermarried, they were seen as second-class citizens. They were rejected. But Jesus did another thing. As well as them being Samaritans, this was a woman. Now I'm going to make it really clear to you how this defied social norms. The strict rabbis forbade a rabbi to greet a woman in public. A rabbi might not even speak to his own wife or daughter or sister in public. Okay? And then, I've told you this before, but there were even a group of Pharisees who were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, because when they saw a woman coming towards them, they'd close their eyes and inadvertently they would walk into things and they'd hurt themselves. But they would rather do that than see a woman and have to look at a woman and then potentially make themselves unclean by associating with a woman. For a rabbi to be seen talking to a woman in public was the end of his reputation. Think about it. For talking to a woman, his reputation went down the toilet. Just because he spoke to a woman. Yet Jesus, who was a rabbi, spoke to the woman. But she also appears to have been a woman of some kind of character or disrepute. You think of it, she's been divorced 5 times, or she's had 5 husbands previously, and now she's with another man. There are a whole different load of reasons that that could be. But the chances are, the fact that she's coming to the well at the time she came, that there was a stigma attached to something about her. Did Jesus care? No, he didn't. And he kept exchanging with her. He had a full-on conversation. But the rabbinic precept ran this: let no one talk with a woman in the street, no, not with his own wife. Rabbis so despised women, and I use that word deliberately, and so thought them incapable of receiving any real teaching, that they said this, and it says this in the Midrash. Better that the words of the law should be burned than delivered to a woman. That's how they saw women. And you think you get treated like a second class citizen now if you're a woman? Trust me on this. Things are great for you in terms of this. Now, I like things to be even better for you. I think you're great. And behind every good man, there's an even better woman.
What happened to me then?
So, when you think of rabbinic standards, Jesus could hardly have done a more shatteringly unconventional thing than talk to this woman. She was female. She was Samaritan. And she had this bizarre past. It wasn't normal. Jesus took barriers down that day. He took barriers down. Did he care what people thought? He didn't. And sometimes that's one of the things that holds us back. We care about what other people think. And the equivalent of what Jesus did when he spoke with that lady, that woman at the well, is this. Ministering to the homeless, to prostitutes, addicts, anybody like that that is seen as marginalised or rejected within the community. That's who Jesus was called to. That's who we're called to. We're called to everybody, but we're called to them. And you look at last week, the Gerasene demoniac, and how his life was transformed and he unlocked his environment. And as we're going to see what happens with this lady. She went to the well when she went to avoid shame. Have you ever experienced shame? Have you ever felt shame? Do you know, and throw this in for free, that you know when Jesus died on the cross and he took away your sin? He also takes your guilt and your shame as well. You don't need to carry shame, because we wear shame like a blanket, like a robe. You need to cast that off, because when Jesus died on the cross, he took that. That's how much he loves you. And I heard somebody recently saying it wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you. And when he done that, he took the guilt and he took the shame. Because he loves you. Have you ever done anything to avoid shame? Or to avoid people commenting on things that you have done, things that you have said, things you've been involved in? That's why the lady went to the well when she did. She goes at lunchtime. Everybody else is sitting in the house because it's so hot. They're trying to stay cool and she's like, great, I can get out and get some water. Nobody will see me. I don't need to talk to anybody. I'm probably not going to get a ribbon at this point. And if I do, there may only be one or two rather than the normal 20. Have you ever been in a position like that? Have you ever walked down the street in fear of what people will say, that they'll point you, there's him, there's her. Do you know about them? That was the reality for this woman. Jesus didn't care. He thought she was as great as she thinks you are. As much as he gave attention to her, he wants to give attention to you. This woman was an outcast in her own community, never mind because she was a Samaritan that the Jews just treated her even worse. They would treat their own animals better than a Samaritan. And Jesus sits, engages in conversation. Do you know that this is the longest conversation Jesus has with anybody in the whole Gospels? With a woman of ill repute. and a woman who's a Samaritan. And you have to love Jesus, don't you? I mean, you love him. But then when you find these things out and you're like, oh man, he's even better than I thought. He was just outstanding at what he did. Talk about cultural taboos. And he's just like, that matters not a jot. Don't care who you are. It's not about that. I love you for who you are. Let me tell you this. And enters in full conversation. Divine appointment. So see, the next time when you read that in verse 4, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go. There was a divine appointment waiting. The Lord, the Father, had set that up for our Lord Jesus to encounter on the route. But it was a strategic thing as well. The same as it had been with the Gerasene demoniac last week that we looked at. This occasion, he meets a woman in another area and he's going to use her to unlock her environment. He is going to use her to influence, to affect the environment where she lives. And you're like, but she's a woman of ill repute. She's a woman. Doesn't matter. It doesn't. Not to Jesus. Then he has this conversation. And you know, he has a conversation with a woman, which is kind of no normal, quite some time. And a lot of commentators will say that she didn't have the ability to engage Jesus in serious theological conversation. Never heard so much nonsense in my life. Jesus wasn't interested in talking about theology. He was interested in her life. And as he talks to her and they're talking about water, he says, I can give you living water. And then with so much love and so much grace and the word of knowledge that he gets, and he turns around, cuts through everything, and he says, go call your husband. What a lovely way to, instead of turning and saying, you common hussy, you've had 5 wives. Husbands. That would have been even worse. You've had 5 husbands, you woman of ill repute. None of that. Go call your husband because of the revelation he gets. And then she says, how do you know this? She's just completely gobsmacked. And then she says, see that you're a prophet. And you're thinking, oh lady, you have no idea yet. 5 husbands. The man she's with now, she's not married to. Jews held that a woman might be divorced twice or at most 3 times. And if the Samaritans held to the same opinion, this woman was exceedingly immoral in their eyes. And then you got to realise the chapter before, Jesus has a full-on conversation with Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, who's educated, and they're put in contrast with each other. And as he talks to him, does he reveal to Nicodemus who he is? He doesn't. Who is the first person he tells he's the Messiah? A woman. A woman of ill repute, a Samaritan woman of ill repute. That's who he chose to reveal himself to the first time in the Gospel of John. This woman's looking for answers for her life. Jesus, full of grace and truth, cuts through the rubbish. She's so impacted what Jesus says. She's came to get water because she needs water for the day. She goes away and leaves her water jar in verse 28. She walks away. She leaves it in excitement. And goes to the town and the people and saying, this man told me everything I ever did. Kind of like this. Come and see this guy. This guy just told me everything I ever did. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? And the people believe her. They didn't believe her before. They didn't trust her before. But they come. And they come. And they come to Jesus. She's no longer bound by guilt or shame. But how did the townspeople, the way they had viewed her before, obviously had changed because of that brief encounter with Jesus? Was she still viewed as an outcast or somebody not to be trusted? They listened. They accepted what she said and they came. They listened to her for a change. They didn't reject her. And it says this in verse 39, that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Just because of what she said, they believed. Talk about a transformation. Talk about having a mess becoming a message. Somebody who they shunned, so much so that she was gone at the hottest time of the day to get her water so she didn't see people. And now she's running in and telling people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And they believe her. And they trust her. And then they don't just listen. They come. And they come to Jesus. And they come to Jesus in a way that we would never have expected when you read the story. But then they do this bizarre thing. They were asking Jesus to stay. And they stayed. He stayed for 2 days with them. But here's the thing. How long do you think Jesus chatted with the woman at the well? Now, we don't really know, right? But he didn't take her through a 6-week course. Or he didn't enroll her in the local Bible college for 4 years. He didn't say, right, okay, you need to go to the Sychar Alpha course. None of that. Well, we have a discipleship class that runs every Tuesday. You need to come. By the power of God, Jesus reveals what her experience was. Get this right this time. 5 husbands. Man, it'd be really, really bad, wouldn't it, if it was the other way? 5 husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband. Reveals that to you with grace, with love, with compassion, and everything changes. Everything changes. Then in verse 42, because they've spent 2 days with Jesus, it's no longer what you said. It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and we know that this is truly the Saviour of the world. One woman's testimony. I want to say we women, it's because I'm from Glasgow, but one woman, we don't know what size she was. The women of Samaria jokes will leave it, but one rejected woman, marginalized woman, despised, hated. Other than anything else, she was a woman, and yet a short time in discussion with Jesus, she becomes, up to that point, the most effective evangelist that Samaria has ever seen. No evangelism program, no biblical diploma, theological degree. She hadn't even done an Alpha course. And yet, because the power of her testimony, she unlocked her environment. Is that woman any different from anybody in this room? You might not have been married 5 times. You might not be with somebody else. That is more obvious and understandable. However, she was a normal person. She would be, to say the very least, nobody special in the eyes of the world. Jesus comes to that well. He's sitting there and she comes. What do you think he saw? Somebody special? Do you think he looked at her and thought, so good. There's the woman that I'm going to use to unlock her environment. I don't know if he did that, but she did it. She did it. Her training in evangelism was probably on the basis of one conversation. On the basis of one conversation, she completely changed the spiritual environment where she lived, the whole of Samaria. And they start to come. And they start to come. Now here's what happens if you go into your environment and you share your testimony. You share your mess as your message and you unlock your environment. Is there any difference between that woman and you? There's another startling thing about this story. It was based on the woman's testimony. This is great. This is good, right? Her confession regarding the exposure of her past probably was so explicit and beyond the realm of fabrication that she became a compelling advocate for the prophetic credibility of Christ. Jesus looked into her life and saw what had happened. He told her everything she ever did in her words. But you need to understand that a woman's word counted for nothing. Do you know that in that time, women could not act as legal witnesses? If a woman saw a crime, didn't matter. Her word could not be used as testimony. She couldn't be used as a credible witness because women had no credibility. Her testimony was automatically invalid. But this woman's testimony was so powerful that it transcended that cultural barrier. It overcame that. So here's what I have to say. No matter what your past is, or what your current circumstances are, you have the ability, because you have Jesus in you, to unlock your environment the exact same way that this woman did. People might look at you and think, do you really know them? Like, do you? Because Jesus knows you better than anybody. And he chose you for a reason. And he chose you with a purpose. Because he has a plan for your life. And right now at this point you might not know what that is yet. But he does. He doesn't make mistakes. And when he chose you for a specific reason, with a specific plan and a specific purpose for you. And he can use you to unlock your environment the exact same way that he used that woman. So, F.F. Bruce said the brilliant thing, and I just found this yesterday. The most unlikely soul may prove the most effective witness. You might sit here and think, God cannot use me to unlock my environment. Oh, yes, he can. Oh, yes, he can. Will you have the same impact as the Samaritan woman? I don't know. But I know that the power of God that lives and reigns within you is enough to completely change environments. Completely change where you live. Think it. Put it into perspective like this. A marginalised, rejected woman with a reputation. So think of somebody who is homeless. I'm just going to rhyme some things. Homeless, alcoholic, addict. Been in prison. What else? Prostitute. We can use some severe ones. We'll avoid that at this stage, but you know what I'm getting at. Every one of those things. In Jesus. I mean, you think somebody who could be a murderer? Oh. Surely not. What about Moses? How much did God use him to unlock his environment? He killed somebody. Never read that bit. You'll get there sometime. He killed somebody. God can use any. God can speak through a donkey. He can use a donkey. He can use a murderer. He can use a woman of ill repute who is marginalised and rejected. He can use you. But here's the startling truth. He wants to use you. And what I want to encourage you to do is to make yourself available. Make yourself available to be used by God. And when you make yourself available, he'll use you. On the one hand, none of us is anything special. But on the other hand, every one of us is ludicrously special. And you fit into the ludicrously special bracket. And God really, really wants to use you. And he can, and he will, if you let him. Is that scary? So right. Is it a big risk? You better believe it. Will it freak you out your chops? Of course it will. Is it worth it? Definitely. You don't take risks. Nothing happens. And we watched a video, I'm going to finish with this, just the other night. And a few years we were at my house and we watched it. And Steve Barber was on it. And he says, it's all right to take risks. It's no all right not to do anything. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm not even telling you what to do. But I'm telling you, take risks. Because you're not in it yourself. the telling part in this is in the Great Commission. Jesus says, "And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." We do this in partnership with him. You don't do this on your own back. And as we trust in him, as we put our faith, our hope and our trust in Jesus, you watch. As he starts to use you to make big changes where you live. Because that's why he called you. He wants to hang a bit with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to do some stuff with you. With you, but also with some other folk. Yeah, I know what that is. No. Do you know what it is? Maybe not. But make yourself available. Put yourself in the position where you can be used by him. Don't look so worried. It's a good thing. It will involve taking a risk, taking a step out into the unknown, where you'll be like, "Oh no. It's alright." A lot of people have said, "Oh no," before you. And they've went. Do you want to stand? I know